Amos 5, 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, hate evil and love the good. Amos 5, 14 and 15. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. And Job chapter 36, verse 11. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36, 11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. As our children leave the auditorium and go to their classes, we always have a magnificent moving of children at this particular time. As they move out of this auditorium, they do it so rapidly. They know exactly when to move, and they move, and they move quickly. So we're glad to have all these precious children, and we're glad that they're back there now learning and advancing to be our leaders for the future. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You see this verse on the screen before you. You see it on the back of today's bulletin. So if you cannot see the screen very well from where you're sitting, I would encourage you to go to the back of your bulletin, and there you will see Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God is so good to us. He has blessed us so magnificently. He's given to us many wonderful blessings. One of the great blessings that He's given us is what we call the grace system of comprehension. Grace system of comprehension simply means that when we come together like we are right now, and we bow our heads for a moment of prayer, and we're in harmony and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is then that we're able to comprehend spiritual truths for our souls. And that's the reason why we spend just a moment in prayer before we begin the scripture reading and the study. So this morning, please, let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Father, we rejoice again today that we are privileged to come before the throne of grace. You've invited us there. You said, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have before us today a magnificent verse of Scripture. We pray that we'll be able to receive the wonderful truths that you have for us here. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have this wonderful passage. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our verse for the first session. The second session, we'll be looking at Romans 5, 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Our subject for this morning is never-ending life. Have you ever thought about that? Never-ending life. God has been good to all of us, and we have, as born-again believers, the assurance that one day we're going to leave this life, and when we do, the Scripture says in the book of Corinthians, we're going to be absent from the body. We're going to be at home with the Lord. A wonderful promise that God has given to all of us as born-again believers. The reason why we have the assurance that we're going to be with Him forever and ever is because we've been justified. We have been saved by His grace. And that is what is being presented in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I would like for you to let me just share with you in the first moments today the exegetical study of Romans 5:1. I'm sure that you know that I could get carried away and we could spend all of our time right here. But I'm going to try not to do that. I'm going to exegete the verse from the original language, let you look at it with me, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you as you look at it with me. We'll be able then to draw some conclusions. The first thing that I see is that we have the words having been justified. You see this on the screen, you see it on the back of your bulletin. The particular Greek word that is used here is dikaioō. That is the root word. Let me just stop for a moment to tell you that this verb is used in a unique way. If you can see the APP there, that simply means that this verb is the aorist passive participle. To some of you, that may not mean all that much, but after I get through explaining it to you, I believe you'll appreciate it. The aorist, the A stands for aorist tense, which means at a point of time in history. A point of time in history when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you did that, at that point of time in history, God worked the miracle of regeneration. That simply means that at that very split second when you believed, God saved you by His grace. That's the aorist tense. That's a point of time in history. The P stands for passive voice. When you look at verbs in the original language, you will discover that there are active voices, there are middle voices, and passive voices. And some of you would say, well, just pass on by that because I'm not interested, but I want to share it with you anyway. The active voice means that the subject produces the action. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. What we have in this verse, in this particular verb, is the passive voice. When I look at the passive voice of any particular verb, here's what I say. I say this is a grace voice. It's an emphasis upon the fact that we're the recipients of God's grace. And that's exactly what we have here. Now, I jotted myself a little note to remind you that this verb, having been justified, should not be read being justified. If you would write out being justified, that's an incorrect translation of that particular word. The word literally means having been justified. The reason why that I look at this and I see that it is a participle which shows the circumstances, and if you'll notice, it is the Greek word dikaioō. So that tells me, preacher, what you need to do is to let those people be able to see what this word really is. Now I'm going to let you take a look at that word for just a moment. Let me explain it to you and let you analyze it with me. If you'll notice that that's a capital D up here, but it comes from the word D-I-K-A-I-O-O, dikaioō, and that's the verb. The verb means to be justified. To be justified means to be set free. It means to justify. It means to vindicate. It means to be treated as just. Now, let me put that word on the screen for you. It is a word which means righteousness. Now, if you'll look at the word and then look at the screen, you will see that I have some words up here in the Greek language. All of these words are translated, in essence, righteousness. One of those words is dikaiosune. We'll talk about that in a moment. The word dikai, D-I-K-E, dikai, is another word that is used. The word dikaios is another word that is used. You'll see that there's a similarity between these words. And then the word that you see now last is the word that you see on the screen just a few moments ago, which is dikaioō. Now, what we're going to do for just a moment is to let you see how beautiful this particular word is. I need to tell you that there are various translations of the Scripture. What I try to do is to study during the week and understand what the words are telling me from the original text. That's the reason why I don't want to bow you too far down into this, but get you far enough to have an appreciation for what the Word of God says. The Amplified New Testament presents this verse in this fashion. Since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God, through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now you can see that that particular translation, the Amplified New Testament, takes those words and gives you an extended translation. Now I like the Amplified New Testament, but sometimes when I get into it, I discover that it's too wordy. That's what some of you think that I am, a little bit too wordy. But that's okay. Notice again. Therefore, since we're justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God, how is this possible? Through faith. Then it says, let us grasp the fact that we have peace of reconciliation and hold to that and enjoy that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I can go along with that one. It's all right. The Amplified New Testament. The J.V. Phillips translation presents the verse in this fashion. Since then it is by faith that we're justified, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a more simple translation, but also a good one. Let me read it again. Since then it is by faith that we're justified, let us grasp and hold the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me put this verse back on the screen again. But before I do, let me say just a word or two about these words that you see up here. For instance, the word dikaiosune is translated righteousness, justice, uprightness. The word dikaios, which is the next to the last one on the screen, is translated, it's an adverb, it's translated justify. It's also translated just. We have, for instance, dikaiosune. We have the word dike, D-I-K-E. Let me stop for a moment on that word. It's an interesting indeed. It actually comes from the word which means the thinking of a judge. The thinking of a judge. Now, would you agree with me that a judge needs to have integrity? Do you agree with me that a judge needs to have fairness? Do you think that God is just and fair and treats us right? No doubt about it. So the word means to be treated properly, correctly. It is an emphasis upon the thinking proper of a judge. Thinking that leads to proper action. Here's what I see. I see some things about God that I would not know otherwise than finding it right here. And that is that the Scripture is teaching me that God, the amazing, wonderful God, looks down upon us and He treats us fairly and justly. He cares for us. How do I know that He cares for us? Well, I know that He cares for us because the Scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So I know that God loves me because the fact that God loved me so much that He gave His Son. I realize also that God is one of the members of the Godhead. And that is that there's deity one, God, deity two, the pre-existent Christ, and deity three, the Holy Spirit. So we have three members of the Godhead. And when I think in terms of God and God's goodness, I realize that in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead looked down and they saw you. And they saw you as an individual who stood in need of help that was from outside. Help that you could not get from yourself. You could not lift yourself up by your own bootstraps into God's presence. You could not save yourself. You could not do anything, any way that would save you. And so you have to reach from within to that which is without. No doubt about it. So we have deity one, deity two, deity three. All these members of the Godhead in the eternal ages past, and still do, have the same attributes, same characteristics, the same essence. We have sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Now, everyone in this auditorium who've been hearing me communicate over the last 36 or 40 years, you can name all of those just like that. Not only could you name those, but you can explain all the characteristics and attributes of the members of the Godhead. All three members of the Godhead have the same attributes and the same characteristics. But here's what happened. In the eternal ages past, when God saw what was going to happen, and He knew it in advance, because you see that God is omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, everywhere present. In the eternal ages past, He saw that there was going to be a person come on the scene by the name of Adam 1. Adam 1 was going to disobey. And Adam 1 was going to be the one that made it possible for posterity to be the recipients of depravity. Do you follow me? Do you hear what I'm saying? In other words, because of the disobedience of Adam 1, it becomes necessary for there to be an Adam 2. And Adam 2, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the eternal ages past, as the members of the Godhead were discussing this, and I'm putting this in modern terminology, Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, in essence said to Deity 1, the Father, "You know what I'll do? There's only one way that there's going to be salvation for mankind. And that is that there has to be someone equal to God on the one hand and equal with man on the other hand to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And I'll do that." So Deity 2 left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the virgin conceived and virgin born child of God, Jesus Christ. This is the Theos Anthropos. This is the God-man. All of you are aware of that, aren't you? That Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. That's the reason why what Jesus had was different than what you and I have. When you and I were born physically alive and spiritually dead. But when Jesus Christ came on the scene, He did not have the imputation of Adam's original sin. So He was qualified then to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And so there's an emphasis upon the fact that God is the judge who's fair and right and always looking down upon man with a proper attitude. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. Dikaiosune, these are beautiful words, but please just take a look at this one right here and look at the back of your bulletin. It's this one right here, which is the one that's used in our verse. And it's a verb, and it means to show mercy. Now, I can get carried away. You have to understand that. And so I'm going to try to move away from this right quick-like so that you can see the rest of the verse. Being justified is not the proper way to translate it. Having been justified is the proper way to translate it. But now let's go on. Therefore, out from the source of faith. How is a person saved? They're saved by God's grace through faith. What is faith? Faith is belief. Have I said this many times? Yes, I have. The word faith in the Greek is pistis, or noun pistos. The verb is pistuo. Can you hear the similarity between those words that I'm using? Pistis, pistos, and pistuo. One is a noun and the other is a verb. So if I take the noun and move it into a verb, and I say pistis, pistos, pistuo, now the word pistuo means I believe. What does that literally mean? It means I faith it. What did you do when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You believed. You accepted what God had to offer. And so what we have here is that salvation, justification, comes by means of faith. As a result of that, what do we have? I just happened to bring my proper pen to show you that it says here that we have peace. We have a Greek word here, E-I-R-E-N-E-N. Irene. Irene is the Greek word for peace. It is also the word from which we get ladies' names, Irene. Peace. We will not discuss that anymore. But notice what it says. We have peace with God. Why is it, preacher, that you get so excited about the original language? Because I'm able to see things that I would not see otherwise. I'm not primarily interested in knowing what people think. I'm not even interested in knowing what I think. I'm interested in knowing what does God's Word say. And the only way that I can know what God's Word says is that I can look at it like I'm looking at it with you. The reason I'm looking at it with you like this is because I want you to see how fantastic this is. It's by faith. And there's the word faith. And then it says we have. And that is the Greek word echo, which means we have and hold something that's great and wonderful. What is it that we have? We have peace. That's fantastic that you and I can have joy and contentment and peace in our hearts and lives. Could I tell you that there are many people on this earth right now who do not have that joy, peace, and contentment? They're frustrated. They're perplexed. They're bewildered. They're confused. You know that, don't you, Daryl? There are many people who are so frustrated in this life. And the reason why they're frustrated is because they do not have a proper relationship to the one who can give them peace. And that, of course, is a proper relationship to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. We have peace. Oh, but let me go on in the verse. Some of you are saying you just are getting too excited about the original language. Okay, please let me do it. The word pros is a beautiful Greek word. It's a word P-R-O-S. Now, what does the word pros mean? It means face to face. I'm standing here, Johnny, and I'm looking at you. And I'm standing here and I'm looking at you. And what I'm able to see is I can see you. And you are sitting there and looking at me. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that we're face to face with each other. We're face to face with each other. It's not important that you're face to face with me. It's not even important that I'm face to face with you. It is important, however, that we're face to face with the God who made us and who blesses us and who wants to continue to bless us and give us peace and contentment and joy and happiness. And so it says, face to face with God. How is this possible? Well, let me go on. Face to face, the God. Here's a little preposition, dia, through. Now let me spend the rest of the time for a few moments here on these words. Do you see it in the English? The Lord of us, Jesus Christ. So often in the Greek language, it is not a smooth translation. What you have to do is take each word, and then you can draw your own smooth translation. I didn't want to do that for you. I wanted you to see that the translation is not a smooth translation. So I'm putting it down like this. They, that's an article. Kyrio is the word Lord. Of us is Hamon, that's a personal pronoun. Yesu is Jesus. Christu is Christ. You say, well, preacher, you understand the Greek. But it's really simple. Once you know it, it's simple. Okay, let me show you some things. I've got it all down here. I want to tell you that this scripture says, having been justified, having been made righteous, having been set free, made just, the Lord is the justifier. He has declared us not guilty. He's declared us not guilty. Oh, I hate to feel guilty, don't you? Have you ever done anything and then you just felt real guilty about it? Sure. The scripture says that God, through Jesus Christ, has removed the barrier, the guilt barrier, and so there can be a proper relationship between the individual and the Heavenly Father.
That's the reason why we have here the passive voice. The passive voice indicates that this declaration has come from an outside source. This time, it's an emphasis upon the fact that God has set us free. We're declared legally not guilty. Something had happened, and it was completed in the past. It happened the moment that you were saved. God pushed the guilt away. And that's the magnificent word that we have here. Therefore, being justified by His great grace. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm seeing something. I'm seeing that Paul is reaching back into the previous chapter, chapter 4. And the contents of chapter 4 are different than the contents of chapter 5. Did you realize that? In chapter 4, therefore having been justified, now is emphasizing that in the previous chapter some other things were mentioned. In Romans 4, 1 through 8, we're not having been justified, not by works, it says. Then it says in Romans 4, 9, 10, 11, 12, not by ordinances. And then in Romans 4, 13 and 25, not by obedience to the law. So I jotted myself a little note out here. How are we set free? How are we moved away from this guilt? We're not justified by works. We're not justified by ordinances. We're not justified by the law. We need justification. Mankind needs justification. Because the Scripture says all men are sinful and guilty before God. The Scripture says that there's a way of justification. It's by grace, through faith, based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, would you like to take a few notes? Man, when I get so excited, I find myself not giving you everything I want to, but here we go. We need to see God, first of all, as righteous. So let's just write the three words, God is righteous. When I go to Psalm 11:7, it says, the righteous Lord loves righteousness. When I go to Psalm 116, verse 5, I read, gracious is the Lord and righteous. This tells me, and all of you know this, God is righteous. God is holy. There's no depravity. There's no sin. There's no weakness in our Heavenly Father. God is righteous. He is holy, good, free from sin, or in any way have any faults. God is righteous. Number two, God is perfect. He's perfect in His character. When I go to the book of Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, He's the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. So I've said two things so far. God is righteous. God is perfect in His character. The third thing I want to mention about God is that God is absolute. What do we mean by absolute? Well, we need to contrast absolute with relativity. A holy and righteous God cannot look upon or have fellowship with that which is sinful or wrong. Absolute. God must demand the same perfection in His creatures. And boy, when I think about that, my mind is blown. God demands in us righteousness. And there's no way that you and I can do it. If God demands righteousness, then the question is, how are we going to fulfill God's demand? Here it is. We have to receive what He has provided. In salvation, we have to receive what He's provided. Have I said this before? When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, God works the miracle of regeneration. And when that takes place, then the individual becomes the recipient of imputed righteousness. Not our righteousness, His righteousness. I'm trying to say this differently because I realize that so many of you have heard me say this so many times that you may just be tempted to tune me out when I come across that same property. But I don't want you to. I want you to realize how fantastic it is that you are a recipient of righteousness. Now let me go quickly to another aspect of that. Are you living the Christian life? Question mark. Are you living the Christian life in the energies of your flesh? Question mark. Or are you living the Christian life in the energies of that which God has provided? Someone said, and I heard it many years ago, living the Christian life is a human impossibility. You think about that. Living the Christian life is a human impossibility. And I know that's true. Even though I've been preaching 61 years, and even though I've been a Christian longer than that, I'm aware of the fact that living the Christian life is a human impossibility. Because you know what? I too have a sinful nature just like you do. And I too find myself every day, oftentimes thinking the wrong thoughts, sometimes saying the wrong things, and sometimes doing the wrong things. Have you ever been guilty of thinking the wrong thoughts? Have you ever been guilty of saying the wrong things? Have you ever been guilty of overtly acting upon the control of your old sinful nature? Of course you have. All of us have. So living the Christian life is a human impossibility. But let me say, what God has done for us, He's provided the means by which you and I can live this life fantastically, abundantly, triumphantly. Not in our own energy, not in our own strength. We can do it by two things. One is the cleansing of sin and the filling of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. It's not some strange hoodoo experience. It's a simple, profound proclamation by our Lord. And He says, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, He's saying there, don't let the things of the world control you. Let the Spirit of God control you. Secondly, the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we're going to live the Christian life, we're not going to do it in the energies of the flesh. We're going to do it because we've allowed God to give us the ability to do it. How do we do that? We allow ourselves, first of all, to have our minds captivated with the Word of God while we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. We then begin to utilize and make application of the truth of God on a daily basis. It's important for us to see this. We have to see that there's a difference between condemnation on the one hand and justification on the other hand. On the screen now, and I have 2 minutes to tell you this, so please hold your hat and let's go. Condemnation and justification contrasted. Let's look at the source, for instance, of justification. We see condemnation from the first Adam. We see justification from the second Adam. What is the extent of this situation? The Scripture says, to all, the many. To all, by faith, the many. In other words, in the beginning, Adam won disobedience to all men, all posterity. Now, each individual who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, God has provided the provision of salvation and imputation of righteousness to anyone who will believe. Now, I'm so tempted to go so fast here that I get my tongue all tangled up. The cause, disobedience. Justification, obedience. Force, law. Justification, grace. Nature, judgment deserved. Justification, free gift undeserved. The measure abounded. Scripture says, unto justification abounds much more. Result, sin and death, condemnation. righteousness, and life. I found this, the new Unger's Bible Handbook that was presented and printed in 1984, page 479. I thought it was a unique presentation, and for that reason, I took it and made a transparency for you to see. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. Righteousness is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The reason why I'm rushing through this is because I want you to see that in the next session I'm going to verse 2, and it will be on a different subject. No matter how hard a person tries, you and I cannot be good enough to receive God's righteousness. We can never be holy enough. The question then is, what shall we do? God knew what we could never, never do. He knew that we could never be good enough. He knew that we couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. So what did He do? He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross, died for your sins and mine. That's the reason why John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." I even hate to say goodbye to Romans 5:1. But we're going to be in Romans 5:2 in just a few minutes. Let's look at it just one more minute. Having been justified, do you see what God has done for you? You're saved if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. How did you get it? By faith. What do you have as a result of it? Peace. We have peace with God. How is all this possible? Dia is a preposition through. The Lord of us, Jesus Christ. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Just remember now, the break's going to be shorter today. And come back in here and let's study Romans 5:2. While our heads are bowed and while we spend a few moments in prayer, these last moments of our service are designed for those who hear this message by way of the internet. Some of you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to assure you that God loves you and that Jesus Christ came to this earth and went to the cross and was buried, died, was buried, and came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, and this wonderful Savior will save you if you'll trust Him. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want to encourage you today to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. If I could be you, wherever you're sitting, wherever you're standing, whatever you're doing right at this moment, if I could be you and be saved for you, I would do it, but I cannot do that. It's an individual choice. You have to make that decision for yourself. You realize you need the Lord Jesus. You can be saved even now. The Scripture tells us, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Wherever you are today, and whatever you're doing today, I want you to know that you have life that's going to never end. Either you're going to be with the Lord in heaven, or you're going to be without Him in a place of eternal destruction. Don't go that way. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Savior now. And Father, we're thankful for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Grace and peace to you from God.